you this message is entitled The Preaching of the Cross. And I want you to open your Bible first to the book of Titus. I'm going to read three verses here that prepare us for what Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians 1. Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before this world began, but, now listen, hath in due time, that is, in his appointed time. You remember, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In due time God sent forth his Son. In due time, in God's appointed time, he hath in his appointed times manifested his word. How? Through preaching. He manifests his word, reveals his word. Christ in John 17 said, I've manifested thy word unto the men which you gave me through preaching, which is committed unto me. God had chosen the means, preaching, to manifest his word, to manifest the mysteries of the gospel, to save his people. God hath appointed the preaching of the word, and he has chosen those men to preach it. In other words, he says here, he in God's time, he manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me. The preaching is committed to me, Paul said. God had chosen to commit this task to certain men, make this their life, make this their vocation, make this their commitment to preach the gospel. He commands them to go on into all the world, preach the gospel. Paul said, God put me in the ministry. God put me. He committed this responsibility, this task to me, according to the commandment of God my Savior. Paul was one of those that God put in the ministry and gave them this task of manifesting his word through preaching. Now over here in 1 Corinthians 1, I want to go back to verse 11 for a moment. Some of the Corinthians were putting too much importance on the preacher and not on the word and the message. They were becoming divided over their preachers. Some were saying, we prefer Paul's preaching. Others, we prefer Apollos' preaching. Others, we prefer Cephas, Simon Peter's preaching. Others said, we don't need any preachers. We've got Christ. So listen to this in verse 11. This is the problem. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you, some of you say, I am of Paul, and another group, I am of Apollos, and another group, I am of Cephas, and another group says, we don't need Paul and Apollos and Cephas, we're of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or Apollos, or Cephas? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The preacher's not the issue. The vessel's not the issue. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power might be of God and not of us. It's not the man who brings the message. It's the message. And this is why Paul chose not to baptize anybody. Because lest the fact that he baptized them, being who he is, Paul was his chosen vessel to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had great and unusual revelations. He was taken to the third heaven on one occasion. He is a man who raised the dead. and spoke in more languages than all of them, and was more mightily used of God than anybody. And he said, I didn't baptize anybody lest they should say, I baptize in my name, and I want them to feel that they have a special, more valid baptism because I did it. That's what he says in verse 14. I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. I did baptize them, but I didn't baptize anybody else. And that's why he chose not to baptize, lest the fact that he did it might cause a person to feel that his baptism is a little more valid or a little more special than somebody else's. So he said, that's what he says in verse 15, lest any should say, I baptized in my own name, to call attention to my powers and my prestigious position. Then he said, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides that, I know not whether I baptized any other. And he says in verse 17, baptism is not the issue. He says, baptism is the means to confess Christ. That's what baptism is all about. It's a means to confess Christ publicly. It's an opportunity and a means to declare to our families and our friends and our neighbors and before heaven that we believe that Christ Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and we are identified with him. Our hope's in him, our confidence is in him. He's our salvation. And when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. And we're seated in Christ at the right hand of God. We're dead to this world and alive to God. That's what we're saying by baptism, baptized for the dead. That doesn't mean by proxy, you're baptized for somebody's dead. No, you're baptized as dead. You don't bury living people. Baptism is meaningless without death. You see, when you dig a grave, you intend to put in it a dead person. When you baptize someone, you baptize them as dead. And when you bring them up, when someone is brought up out of the tomb, Lazarus, come forward, he's alive. Well, we're dead to this world, we're buried, out of sight. And we're risen to walk in newness of life with Christ. But Paul says, that serves no purpose in your redemption. It's a powerful testimony. It's a powerful confession. It ought to be done by those who believe. But there are those who believe who haven't been baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Abraham wasn't baptized. He was circumcised, but wasn't baptized. Moses wasn't baptized. Jacob wasn't baptized. You just go on talking about that. But so baptism serves no purpose in a man's redemption. It serves no purpose in a man's righteousness. It serves no purpose in a man's acceptance with God. That's in Christ. But the preaching of the word serves a purpose. That's right. He said, God didn't send me, verse 17, to baptize, but he did send me to preach the gospel. A man's not going to be saved out here in the gospel. He can be saved without being baptized. But he can't be saved without hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word is the very seed in regeneration. How can they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How can they trust an unrevealed Christ? How can they hear without a preacher? So God didn't send me to baptize, but he did send me to preach the word. Because of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. That's what our Lord said to Nicodemus. A man is born of the spirit and the water, the word. Spirit and the word. But he said, now listen to this. How do we preach? All right. God hath chosen by preaching to manifest his word. Paul said he didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach. Well, how do we preach? Well, now listen to this, our method of preaching. Not with wisdom of words. Our method of preaching is not to impress people with our knowledge, intellectualism, not with human eloquence. Over here,
in verse 4 of chapter 2. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Wasn't verse 1 with excellency of speech,
showmanship, theatrics? What is our method of preaching? Our method of preaching is plain, in words easy to be understood, in modesty, in humility, preaching the word, the word, preaching the word.
And why? Why is this? All right, what she tells us. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that not with showmanship and theatrics and wisdom of words and impressive eloquence, but with plain, simple modesty, humble, and language easy to understand. Lest, for fear that, lest is,
don't get near that fire lest you fall in. See, for fear that you fall in. Don't walk on that icy sidewalk lest you fall, for fear that you fall. So we're not going to try to impress people with our cleverness and intellectualism and eloquence. And lest the cross of Christ be made of non-effect. Lest men get taken up with our manner of preaching and don't hear our message. And that's what they've done over here. They got taken up with the preachers. I like Apollos' style. I don't. I like Paul's style. Well, I don't. I like Simon Peter's style. I like the way he preaches. I like his mannerisms. If we're not careful, folks will get taken up with our manner of preaching and not hear our message. People will see and hear the messenger and not see Christ and hear Christ. Well, somebody says, well, preacher, you got to get people's attention. I tell you, and you got to hold their attention. A preacher may become so involved in getting someone's attention and holding their attention, he forgets that's not his business to create an interest in people. That's not his business to convict people, to give them a desire for Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The preacher may use all type of ways and methods to catch people to get eye contact. I won't keep their eye contact, so I'll do something to hold that eye contact or that ear contact. I don't want them going to sleep on me, so I got to do it in such a way that I have eye contact and ear contact and mental contact. You can have all that and not have heart contact. That's the big problem. Heart contact. And that's the Spirit of God's work. And He uses the Word of God to do that. His Word. The gospel is the power of God to convict of sin. The gospel is the power of God to enable men to see Christ. The gospel is the power of God that enables men to hear Him who wrote it, Him whose word it is. If we're not careful, what we do to gain their attention becomes the object of their attention rather than Christ. How do we preach? Not with wisdom of words, not with eloquence of speech, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not with theatrics and showmanship. How do we preach? Well, I'll tell you, we preach as one who may never preach again. Secondly, we preach as a dying man to dying men. Thirdly, we preach with fear and trembling, knowing that nobody's sufficient for this task. Fourthly, we preach depending on the Spirit of God, not our cleverness and not our illustrations and not our social abilities and not our friendship or friendliness with people. We preach depending on the Spirit of God to hold their eye contact on Christ and their ear contact to God's Word and their heart contact to love the Savior. That's how we preach.
And every teacher
of spiritual things. John 6:63. Listen to it. The Lord Jesus says in verse 63 of John 6, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Holy Spirit that quickeneth. Convicts, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. That's it. So we preach.
Paul said, not with wisdom of words.
We preach not depending any way upon ourselves, but we preach totally dependent on the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God makes the Word effectual. The Word of God. And now look at verse 18. What do we preach? We talked about preaching, who preaches, how he preaches. Now what does he preach?
Verse 18.
Preaching of the cross. For the preaching of the cross. Not the cross of wood. They're making too much of that in this day. Not the cross of wood on which Christ was crucified. You know, we had in the bulletin a Sunday an article about the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up. When the people were bitten by the serpents, and God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass in the likeness of the serpent which have bitten the people, and lift it up on a pole, and whosoever looks will live. Well, that was fulfilled. The people looked, and they lived. So what did they do with that serpent? They took it down from the pole, and some clever craftsman made a nice box for it. And some interior decorator put some nice velvet on it, and they laid that serpent of brass in that box and worshipped it. They made that thing an object of worship, of attention, and carried it around wherever they went. And people have done that with that cross. I tell you, when Hezekiah became king in the days of Isaiah, he took that serpent of brass and ground it to powder. He said it's a worthless piece of brass. It's an husky. It's of no value whatsoever. No value. If you could find the cross on which Jesus Christ was crucified, it would be of no value to you in any way. In fact, actually, it'd be detrimental to you and me. Because folks who worship it, they won't touch it. They come for miles. They congregate by thousands just to touch it. And they trust it. That's not what we preach. And we don't preach the cross of affliction and sacrifice which we're called upon to bear. What is it to preach the cross? Listen to me. Number one, it's the preaching not of the cross, but of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Preaching Christ, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Secondly, it's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. Delivered where? Delivered to the cross. Delivered into the hands of the enemy. Delivered into the hands of the crucifiers. Who was delivered for our offenses to the cross and delivered from it. And raised for our justification. He's no longer on the cross. What a shame that they have anything called a crucifix with a man's body on it. Horrible. Horrible. Idolatry. To preach the cross is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life on the cross for his sheep. It's the preaching of peace which he made by the blood of his cross. It's the preaching of righteousness which he purchased by his obedience. It's the preaching of our being reconciled to God by his death. Preaching the cross is lifting up the great propitiator, who by his death enabled God to be just and justified. That's what it is to preach the cross. The covenant that led to the cross. The resurrection that raised him who died on the cross. The intercession at the right hand of God of him who has his own blood to offer for the remission of our sins, which he shed on the cross. That's it.
All right, let's see what this preaching, how the results of it. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness.
Foolishness. Barnard used to say sheer nonsense. That's what the preaching, all this what I've been talking about, preaching of Christ and him crucified, is sheer nonsense. Why? Well, not that they deny that there was a cross. That's established. That's the fact of the cross is established. Forget trying to disprove the cross, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's historical. That's established. That's a fact established in the scripture, established in history, established by the calendar. B.C. before Christ and A.D. in the year of our Lord. From the cross. From his death. Well, why is the preaching of his eternality, that everlasting covenant which led to his death, his righteous, spotless life, his ignominious sufferings and death, his resurrection, his great priestly work, his intercession, his atonement, why is that foolishness to the world? I'll give you four reasons. Number one, because God's holiness is unknown to them. They don't need a cross. They don't need a substitute. Because God, their God's not holy. Their God knows no wrath. There's no wrath with God. God is love. God is not angry. There's no judgment. God can, tongue in cheek, clear the guilty because their God's not holy. But Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I saw him on the throne, high and lifted up. And even the seraphims of heaven covered their faces and covered their feet and flew around the throne crying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. Our God is holy. He will not clear the guilty. But they know nothing of the holiness of God. The pulpit today knows nothing of a God who cannot pardon the guilty, who cannot pass by man's sin, who must punish the wicked. Second reason why it's foolishness to them is they're not sinners. They're not sinners. They don't need a substitute. They don't need an advocate. They don't need a mediator. They don't need a surety. They're not in debt. They say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God says you don't know this. You're naked, miserable, poor, and blind. Without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. What did he see then? Himself. He said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm cut off. I don't have a hope. I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have no place in the presence of God. I have no place. No place. Well, that's unknown to them. So when you preach a redeemer and a reconciler, they don't need him. Because their God's not holy and they're not sinners. And then thirdly, Christ is unknown to them. Who is the man on the cross? Just a man. Well, if he's just a man, his death is foolish. Now, that, if he's just a man, that's all. If he's just a man, he wasted his time. because his death can accomplish nothing if he's just a man. It is sheer nonsense for me to preach up here Christ and him crucified. That's the reason I wonder why this fella that puts these crosses everywhere, why does he put three of them up there? Why not just one? Because the other two were just men. Their death was men. They ought to die. They were thieves. They should have died. But there was no cause of death in him except my cause. There was no sin found in him except my sin. He's God. Those men should have died. They don't deserve any pity. They were murderers. Did you see in the paper the Mexican justice the other day? Mexican justice is pretty rough. San Cristobal. You were there. San Cristobal. A man raped a 2-year-old girl. And they put him in jail. Friends of the family came, got him out of jail. Soaked him in gasoline and hung him up and burned him. Justice. Deserved. That's right. Those men deserved to die. He didn't. If he's just a man, well, he deserved to die too, because he lied to the whole world. He said, I'm God. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. He said, you worship me. You trust me, I'll save you. If he's not God, he's the biggest imposter and liar that ever lived, and he ought to die on a cross. That's foolishness to talk about. So that's the reason why we're preaching foolishness. Christ is unknown. God's unknown. Sin's unknown. Real sin. Real wicked. Deserve to die. Ought to die. Will die. And Christ, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, they don't know who he is. But the fourth reason is they can't have a part in it. Pride. Pride. You see, when you preach the cross, there's no room at the cross for you and your works and your good deeds and mine. No, no room. There's room for me as a helpless sinner, but there's no room for my cooperation with Christ, my participation with Christ, my contribution with Christ, and my assistance with Christ. When Abraham and Isaac went up to the Mount Moriah for that sacrifice, Abraham turned to those young men and said, you wait right here. You've got no business up there. There's not any room up there for you, father and son. And that transaction at Calvary, which redeemed us, when was I saved? When he died on that cross. That's right. When was I saved? When he planned that cross. That's right. Preacher, you're talking about eternal justification. I sure am. I sure am. That's the only kind there is. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. That's not without repentance, not without faith. And I'm being saved now. The work's not finished. The payment is, the plan is, the offering is, his work is on my behalf, but I've got to be raised from the grave and made like Christ. And when I awake with his likeness, then salvation is finished. That's right. Waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. So there's no room. All of grace by himself purged our sin. The world wants to put my profession for my serving God. Like a man told me one time after I preached along this line, there's no, Christ is my reward. I've preached a long time, but it has added nothing to my acceptance with God, which was in Christ before the world began. And God's people all loved the same and redeemed the same and rewarded the same, and the first shall be last and last shall be first. And I was riding home with the pastor that night, and I preached for him several times, and he said, I've never disagreed with anything you preached in my church until tonight. I got to thinking, what did I say that he could possibly fall out with me over? I said, what did I say? He said, you said that what we're doing counted for nothing for salvation or acceptance with God or our favor with God. I said, that's right. He said, I don't agree with that. I said, well, tell me, what do you deserve? Oh, he said, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about other people. I said, no, you're talking about you. That's what you're talking about. But it won't work. It's Christ. It's grace. Grace. All of grace. That's exactly right. What we do because he saved us. What we do because he loved us. What we do because he died for us. What we do because. Can't do otherwise. That's why we do it. Can't do otherwise. Just love him so much, you just rather be serving him than doing anybody anything. That's right. That's why. But he doesn't contribute a thing to salvation. That's why it's foolishness. Because there's just no room. I like that song, there's room at the cross for you, but after it's finished, there's room for you. Not while it's going on. Well, let's look at this and I'll let you go. Preaching of the cross is to them that perishing foolishness, unto us it's the power of God. It's the power of God. Why is the cross to believers the power of God? Let me just quickly give it to you. Number one, because that which took place at Calvary declares as nowhere else the holiness and righteousness of God. He spared not his own son. You want to see a display, a revelation of God's absolute holiness, immaculate, infinite holiness and righteousness. The fact he will not clear the guilty, go to Calvary. If he spared not his son, he won't spare anyone else. Secondly, that which took place at Calvary reveals as nowhere else God's love and mercy. Will God save sinners? I'll take you to Calvary. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. There's a revelation of the love and mercy of God. Will God show mercy? Come to Calvary. Will God blot out sin? Come to Calvary. There it is. That was why he died, to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Thirdly, that which took place at Calvary, now listen, is the only way that God can be just and justify us. There's no other way. God didn't just arbitrarily choose to crucify his son, make that the way of salvation. That's the only way salvation can be accomplished. You see, when a criminal's guilty, that man that Mexican justice got a hold of, he didn't have a plea. He's guilty. He's guilty. They killed him. And we're guilty. And justice has got to kill us. The soul that sinneth shall die. It shall surely die. Surely die. Well, how can we live? Only if somebody dies for us. And that somebody has to be somebody that pleases God. He's got to be God. God, man. And that's the only way a just judge can set me free is somebody takes my place. But here's the thing. The innocent can't die for the guilty. Justice can't be satisfied. If I commit a crime, justice can't come get you and kill you and be satisfied. You got to kill me. Well, Christ is me. I wish I could say this like it ought to be said. He became one with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He actually became the greatest sinner that ever lived. Jesus Christ, just like Adam represented us in the garden. We were all in him, with him, of him. Christ came down here somehow by God's divine wisdom,
and actually became me and you. And every sinner that he saves, his elect, he actually became us and took our sins in his body. He bore our sins in his body. He actually became us. Sin separated him from the Father. God, he says, my God, why'd you forsake me? Why? Because who you are now. He didn't say, Father, you forsake. My God. He actually is us. I can't explain that. I just know that's the missing ingredients in most people's religion. That I died. I can't die again because I've already died. Justice, what's that, double jeopardy? They can't punish me for something I've already been punished for. That's the reason I can't be lost. I've already died. I've already paid for every sin I've ever committed. I paid for it in Christ. He was me. And he's guilty. I'm not guilty. He's guilty. He had to die. That's the reason it's the power of God. God can't do otherwise. He can't punish us again because he's already punished Christ. He already punished me. He can't do it. Payment, God's justice cannot twice demand. And it's over. He said it's finished. You sang that song, the battle's over. And then the fourth thing is that which took place at Calvary actually destroyed my enemies. He destroyed him who has the power of death. And he actually put away my sins to be remembered no more. That's marvelous. That's what it is to preach the cross. Preach the cross of Christ.